Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and you'll find 1 Corinthians 8 on page number 956 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 8, page number 956 of the Black Pew Bible. It's good to be back in 1 Corinthians. It's been a while. And we do want to review our key verse for the book of 1 Corinthians. Encourage you to commit this to memory. It's been a while. We'll let you read it off the screen. We'll say the reference before and after. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. I want you to take a look at 1 Corinthians 7:1, not necessarily the content of the verse, but the opening statement. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote. If we go back to chapter 7, we remember that the Corinthians had written a letter to Paul with a variety of questions. And in beginning in chapter 7, he began answering those questions. We pointed out to you to make sure that you look for the quotation marks, because those words are not necessarily inspired by the Holy Spirit, but Paul is quoting back what the Corinthians had written to him in this letter. We'll be pointing out those quotation marks again in chapter 8 today. So in chapter 8, you see that it begins with the words, "now concerning." Paul is switching topics. In chapter 7, he dealt with marriage, divorce, singleness, physical relationship, inside and outside of marriage. But then he says, "now concerning." Paul's switching topics, and this topic that he's beginning is going to include all of chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. And the topic that Paul is going to address is food offered to idols. And that begins here in chapter 8. Will you join me in standing, please, as we read chapter 8? Oh, we're going to deal with the whole chapter today. You follow along as I read. "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care about this right of yours. Does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak. You sin against Christ. Therefore, If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. This passage is about two things. You have to catch this. Because your first inclination, my first inclination is, I don't even know where there is a temple where anybody offers a sacrifice to a false god. What does this got to do with me? This passage is about honoring the Lord above all gods, small case g. And secondly, serving my Christian brother who is the child of God. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Help us not to get caught up in the details from 2,000 years ago that we miss the point that you have for us today. Help us to see it, consider it, come to understand it, and live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. First, some historical context. In Corinth, there were many temples dedicated to a multitude of gods. The Greek gods, Roman gods, it was common for worshipers to bring an animal to sacrifice to their pagan god. In Ephesus, it was different. There was one god, Diana, and one temple. The worship may have been similar between Ephesus and Corinth, but there was one temple. In Corinth, multiple temples and many different gods. And let me just say, there is some similarity between this worship in Corinth and the Old Testament in the sense that if I brought a sacrifice, if I brought an animal sacrifice to the temple, that a portion of it was offered on the idol, an altar, and burnt as a sacrifice to the god. Part of the sacrifice went to the care of the priests and their families. But in Corinth, another part was given back to the person who made the sacrifice. So I brought a sacrifice, and part of it is burnt, part of it is sold in the market, and the proceeds given to the priests and for the upkeep of the temple, and I've gotten part of it back. And the part that I've gotten back is for me, my family, my friends, to consume, and usually in some sort of feast, festival, or party. For instance, my dad's having a birthday. I bring a sacrifice to the temple. I get part of the meat back, and we have a birthday party to celebrate the life that the God has given him. So now the party becomes an act of worship. I am worshiping the God, small case g, for giving my dad life. It wasn't just birthday parties, it was other life events. For instance, we think of a graduation party when someone graduates, or perhaps we're going to celebrate the fact that Junior has gotten his chariot's license. But I brought a sacrifice to the altar. I've been given part of the meat back, and we are going to use this as a worship for the fact that this God has done whatever he has done. So, all of a sudden, I become a Christ follower. And I don't take sacrifices to the temple any longer. I don't make sacrifices to celebrate a birthday or some other life event. And as a Christ follower, can I participate in a festival that pays homage to a false god? I know it's my nephew's birthday, but they're meeting in the temple to worship the god, the false god, for giving my nephew life. The meat in the marketplace has been offered to a god to acknowledge what the god has done. Can I eat that meat? Or can I worship that deity? Second historical fact, Paul identifies two groups involved in this dispute. The first group are called the knowers, which at first glance sounds good. We see that in verse 1, but if you look at verse 10, they are arrogant and they are dismissive. Now that they have come to Christ and they know that there is only one true God, the God of heaven and earth, they have become dismissive of these false gods. And they indiscriminately eat this meat. They go to the festivals, the parties that are held at the temple, and they assume, why alienate my blood family by staying home from the party that is an act of worship towards this false god? Why alienate my family because of a secondary deity? James says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, apparently, these knowers, these arrogant people, these dismissive people, dismissive of the false gods and dismissive of anyone who is sensitive about it. These knowers are arrogant, and Paul confronts them in verses 2 and 3 by saying, you think you know. You think you know. But what you think you know is not as significant as the reality that the Lord knows. And the Lord does not approve of your attitudes and your actions. He says in verse 2, if anyone imagines, if anyone thinks, if anyone claims to know or believe, these people were so proud that they had come to believe that if they came to Jesus Christ and came to understand that their false gods were not gods at all, that they could proceed to do whatever they wanted regarding the birthday parties, the meat in the marketplace, the attendance in the temple. Now, for those of you familiar with your Bible in Romans 14, there are some similarities between 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 does not deal with food offered to idol, but you can go look at the similarities and the distinctions. But here's what Paul says to these arrogant knowers. He says, listen, just because you understand 2 plus 2 equals 4 does not make you a math expert. There is a second group in the church. Paul identifies them as the weak. Look at verse 7. Not all possess this knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge that these false gods are not real. Now let me just interject that both groups, the arrogant knowers and the weak, were both redeemed and part of the church in Corinth. Both groups were saved out of pagan idolatry. And there's one more thing with the historical context. Look at the quotation marks in verse 1, and you'll see them throughout this passage. Apparently, the knowers had written the letter to Paul. They had a superior attitude toward the weak, and they assumed that if they told Paul what was going on, Paul would tell the weak to suck it up. But Paul says, listen, your attitude to the knowers, your attitude is not consistent with what we know about the Lord. And he says, is your opinion God's opinion? So let's look at the exposition of this. Paul begins and says, there is only one true God. Paul says, in reality, the idols or false gods do not exist. They're like the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, and Santa Claus. And they don't exist. They only exist in our mind. And in the first service, we had the young adults and the high school kids. In this service, we have middle school kids. And if I just ruined it for you, I'm sorry. But they're not real. And that's what Paul says to these Corinthians. Hey, listen. A false god is not real. There is no false god. Paul is not denying, this is the guy who wrote Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is not denying that there is a supernatural power. We know him as Satan, God's enemy. And Paul's not disputing that, nor am I. I'm not trying to be trivial at all. Regarding the enemy of God, he has very real power. He has the power to enslave people in sin. Demonic power, spiritual warfare are real. But Paul is saying, listen, for those of us who know the Lord, we know that he alone is God. And Paul alludes to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. For those of you who listened to Al Mohler in the briefing, Mohler talked about this verse on Friday. He said the word Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear. And that's the word here, Shema, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Paul is giving a theology lesson here. He says, listen, there is only one God, and he is one. And if you look here in 1 Corinthians, he is Father, he is Creator, and by him all things exist and are sustained. But then Paul very interestingly adds a Christology lesson to his theology lesson. And he begins to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to say, is God one or two? Well, amazingly, the answer to that question is, he's three. And there is room in the singularity of God for a triunity. And Paul says, hey, Corinthians, whether you are an arrogant knower or someone who has a weak conscience, these idols are not real. They have no power. They have no influence. But listen, these people grew up with this. All of their life, when they were born, their parents took a sacrifice to the idol to thank the God for life. All their life, they went to birthday parties in the temple. Their own, their parents, their siblings, their extended family. Other times during the year, life events, they went to parties in the temple. And all of their life, they grew up thinking that if anything good happened to them, it was because the gods found favor with them. And if anything bad happened to them, it's because they were out of sorts with the gods. That's how they grew up thinking. They were convinced of this all of their life. And Paul says, listen, there is only one true God of heaven and earth. He is manifested as Father and Son. He is creator, he is sustainer, and he says, be confident of this. Now look at verse 7 and the connector word, however. However, some of you grew up under the power and influence of these false gods. You've been convinced of this all of your life, that these gods have supernatural power. You've presented your sacrifices, you've gone to your feasts, you've sought the blessing that they cannot give, you've been afraid of the curse that they cannot give, but now you've come to Christ, and now you know that He alone is God. But the thought of returning to the temple for a party, feast, gives you the creeps. I can't go back there. I can't go back there. I know the influence that those gods had over me, and I can't go back there. And how can you? How can you go back there? You know the power and influence. How can you go there? How can you eat that meat? How can you go to the place of those hideous idols? So now you have your birthday parties at home. And when you go to the market and you see the meat displayed, you know you can't buy that because it's been offered to an idol. And so you decide, nothing says happy birthday like fresh asparagus. I'm not going to eat that meat, and I'm not going to serve it to you. Look at verse 10. Paul acknowledges that this person has a weak conscience, that this person is not spiritually healthy. Look at verse 12. What is the sin that is called out? Paul calls out the sin of the knowers. They are living like the idols and false gods do not exist, which was true. But they're living, well, I'll go to the temple, I'll attend the parties, I'll buy the meat in the market like nothing is going on. And Paul scolds them for trampling on their spiritual brother's conscience. And Paul says, you not only are offending your brother, you are offending Jesus Christ in the process. Paul says, if the choice is eating meat or supporting my Christ-following brother, I will choose my Christian brother over my dad's birthday. I won't go to my dad's birthday party in the temple. I won't eat the meat served at my dad's birthday party. Can you imagine being placed in this position? My family will disown me. They probably already did at conversion. We talked about that earlier in 1 Corinthians. My family will disown me. Well, can you think of any New Testament passages that relate to this? I know he was talking about children, but remember when Jesus said, if you offend one of these little ones, it would be better for you that a millstone be tied to you and you be thrown into the sea? Do you remember when Jesus was in Capernaum? He was in a house, a crowded house, and someone says to him, "Your mother and your brothers are here." And do you remember what Jesus did? He stayed put. Do you remember what Jesus said? "Who are my mother and my brothers?" "Those that obey the Father." After the first service, someone came up and said, "Are you saying that Mary wasn't saved?" We know his brothers weren't. We know that from the Gospel of John. Remember when his brothers said, "Listen, you need to go to the feast in Jerusalem?" I'm not saying Mary isn't saved. I am saying, and I said it when we looked at John, however long ago, Jesus is saying our spiritual relationships are more important than our physical relationships. And I'm getting the same looks from some of you now that I got back then. This is hard, and some of you are saying, "Don, you're crazy." Well, don't shoot the messenger. But I am telling you, that's what Jesus is saying, and that's what Paul is saying. You don't have to believe me, but you do have to believe the Holy Spirit. So go study this. Go look at it. What is your responsibility? Jesus to his mother? Jesus to his brothers? Jesus said, "If you're ashamed to profess me before men," remember? All of this applies. Who are my mother and my brothers? Those who obey. What if our physical family has become the new idol of our heart? And what if our brothers and sisters in Christ have been swept off to the side? Now, Paul is saying the weaker brother needs to grow in grace. But who's supposed to help them? The humble knower. The humble knower is supposed to help the weaker brother deal with his conscience. Now, don't get your hopes up. I am going to start wrapping this up, but we're not done. This isn't about Santa Claus. This isn't about the Easter Bunny. This isn't about the Tooth Fairy. We had Holden and Camden overnight on Thursday, and then Friday we took them to an apple orchard, and Holden bites into an apple and his tooth is loose. We get home and the tooth comes out, and we have a real dilemma. Because the question is Grandma a better Tooth Fairy than Mom and Dad are? Holden knows there's no Tooth Fairy, but he's standing there, and he says, "I wish we were spending the night tonight." Of course you do. This isn't about the Tooth Fairy. This is about us knowing, living Deuteronomy 6. We just read verse 4, "Shema, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." This is the foundation for us, and building upon that foundation is love for brothers and sisters in Christ. And included in this honoring of the Lord is honoring our father and mother. We have a responsibility to care for them. I'm familiar with those statements as well. But this is first and this is foremost. Secondly, this is about honoring the Lord and serving our brothers, even in their weakness. Now, what I'm about to tell you is fictitious, but I think it illustrates the point. I have no idea if Al's copper mug up here on the corner has good hamburgers. I have no idea. I've never been there. But let's say that Al's copper mug has the best hamburgers in town. And you go there to eat hamburgers because they have the best hamburger in town. And you say to your brother who's been saved out of alcoholism, hey, listen, I'm going to Al's copper mug to get a burger. Do you want to come with me? You wouldn't invite a brother who's been saved out of alcoholism to go to Al's copper mug to get a burger. Now there's a whole lot more involved in that. I wouldn't want my car, you to see my car and Al's copper mug, because when you think of Al's copper mug, you don't think about hamburgers. I lived in the dorms in college all 4 years. And when I was an upperclassman, the dorm supervisor called me to his apartment. And I went in and Mr. Sprunger said, hey, you're getting a roommate who was saved out of homosexuality. There were four of us in the room. And Mark had been saved out of homosexuality, and Mr. Sprunger said to me, please take whatever precautions you can. That's all I'm going to say. You know why? Because Mark was saved out of homosexuality. So we were going to try and serve him by taking precautions. So what about someone who is saved out of pornography or addicted to porn? What about gambling? I mean, this started years ago with the casinos, but the lid really came off the can a year ago with all of the online sports betting. And this is only going to get worse. What about someone who's addicted to gambling? What are we going to do? How are we going to serve them? The Lord says that we're to humble ourselves and serve our brother. And he says, do not put a stumbling block in his way. We're one in Christ, we're one body, we're one family. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Verse 10, we're to know our brother and serve him. We're to encourage him. This is not trivial, but here's a trivial illustration. You know how much I don't like tomatoes. And my church in West Michigan knew how much I don't like tomatoes. And there are some of you, just like some of them, who thought, it's no big deal. Now, I will say, at this point in my life, I have learned to handle tomatoes better than I used to. We were at Dunham's last week. They gave Ann these huge, honking, ugly-looking tomatoes. And when she cuts into them, the whole house stinks. Last Sunday night, she said to me, I'm about ready to cut this tomato. You might want to leave. I did. But this family in New Buffalo invited us to dinner, and there were other people there. And looking back on it, it was interesting that they were very specific about where they wanted me to sit. And so I'm sitting in this chair, and the kitchen is behind me, and everyone's sitting down, and we're waiting for the hostess to come. And what I didn't know, but what others saw, is that she thought it would be funny with a plate full of freshly cut tomatoes. She came from behind me. She reached over and she set that plate on top of my plate. What she didn't know was that she needed to get out of the way because I pushed back from the table so hard I knocked her down and I ran to the bathroom. I thought I was going to be sick. Why would we do something that would put our brother in spiritual jeopardy? Tomatoes are one thing, and I can usually handle it if I psych myself up. But why would we put a stumbling block in front of our brother and sister in Christ? Why would we do that? That's the point of 1 Corinthians 8. We honor the Lord, and the way we honor the Lord is by serving our brother. So, think about this. If God created marriage, if he defined it, described it, can I go to a homosexual wedding? As a Christ follower? If we understand salvation, we sang about it this morning, about God's grace. And I go to a Catholic wedding or funeral, can I take Mass? If I understand salvation, can I go to a christening at a Catholic church or a Lutheran church? I mean, these are the questions we have to answer from 1 Corinthians 8. There's plenty more. But these are the questions we have to answer from 1 Corinthians 8. We cannot dismissively, arrogantly, just go to the party. We can't. We have to think, how does this impact others? Do I choose my physical family over what's best for my spiritual family? These are hard decisions. Do I offend my family or do I offend the Lord? We need to pray, we need to study, and we need to seek godly counsel. Heavenly Father, we've talked about something really hard this morning, and maybe we're not so glad we're back in 1 Corinthians now. Because this demands some thought. This requires prayer. And this leads us to the scripture to study it. For some of us, what's hard is the implication of our physical family in relationship to our spiritual family. And some of us refuse to think about that. So, Lord, do your good work in us. Bring us to the truth. Help us to honor you by serving our brother. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.